It's my privilege to unpack the second part of Luke chapter 21, and it was all about the end of the world and the return of Christ. So I want you to fasten your seatbelts as we are going to go on a journey, and I want to just prepare you. I want you to do two things for me tonight. I want you to be teachable. I don't want you just to accept everything I say, but I want you to be teachable. I want you to be open. And we're going to approach this text because this chapter is layered. It is layered in the sense that Jesus is addressing events that are both close and far. There are things that are going to take place that are near, and we spoke about that last Sunday, the destruction of the temple, which happened in AD 70. But he's also speaking about events that are far away concerning his return, which we know hasn't yet happened. And so there are layers, and it's our job to figure out which parts have already happened and which parts are still yet to happen. And the way we're going to discover that is by doing two things. One is that we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. That's what we do. When we're trying to solve something in the Bible, when we're trying to figure out a doctrine, we're trying to figure out the mind of God, we don't use the Bible and then our experience. We don't use the Bible and what do other people think? No. We use the Bible and then we use more of the Bible, all right? So we compare Scripture with Scripture. If the Bible says this in Matthew, well, what does it say in Luke? If it says this in Matthew, then what does it say in Ephesians? And so we compare Scripture with Scripture. But in saying that, not all Scripture is equally clear, right? And so when it comes to end times teachings, I want to submit to you that there is logic that needs to be applied. And the logic that needs to be applied is you start with the clear and then you move to the not so clear. Isn't that clear? You start with what's obvious. You start with the very straightforward teachings on the end times. So I want to suggest that you don't begin with the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not saying that Revelation is not equal to other portions of Scripture. Don't hear me saying that. All Scripture is God-breathed. But not all Scripture is equal in the sense that we aren't able to interpret it as clearly. Because some literature in the Bible is apocalyptic. That means it's full of signs. And we have to interpret the signs. But how do we interpret the signs? Well, we go to the clear to interpret the not clear. We go to the clear to interpret the obscure. So I want to suggest that we go to Jesus first. Before we go to John or Daniel, both of them are prophetic books. Let's see what Jesus has to say, and we have that opportunity tonight because we're in the Gospel of Luke. So every now and then, people ask me this question, are we in the last days? Are we in the end times? And I guess they come to me because I'm a pastor and I've studied the Bible, and my answer to them is yes. Yes, we are. And in fact, we've been in the last days for just over 2,000 years. And here's why I say that, because it's what the Bible says. So just quickly, before we read what Jesus has to say, here's why I say we are in the last days, because in Acts chapter 2, we read this. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is going to preach his first sermon. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, and he reaches back to Joel's prophecy, and he says this about Joel's prophecy. He says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Now, everyone agrees that that's happened. And it happened then, and it continues to happen. So from that time, from Pentecost till today, it is the last days where God is pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. Well, let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the author writes, and he says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Here it is. "But in these last days." Days. Now, this was penned around AD 70, AD 80. "These last days he has spoken to us by his Son." So the Bible frames the last days between the first coming of Jesus and the future coming of Jesus, which we know is the second coming, right? So are we in the last days? Are we in the end times? The answer is yes, and we have been for a long time. Now, end times teaching is often referred to as eschatology. That's the big fancy word. It's the theological term. And it has been a focus of Christians, particularly in the last few years, because of certain events in and around the world, things that are happening in the Middle East, things that are happening in America. How on earth could they elect? I'm not going to go there. It's just things are happening. Strange things are happening in the world. There are some weird happenings. There are some catastrophes like what's happened in America, the presidency. I mean, it is a catastrophe. And there are other strange, weird, wonderful things that are going on. And so seems like there is an intensification of what's going on. Now, when we talk about the end times, and we're going to study this passage. I'm going to get there. I'm just laying some foundations here. We need to know that there are both closed-handed beliefs and there are open-handed beliefs. Now, in the closed hand, these are non-negotiables concerning the return of Jesus. These are things that all Christians believe. And the closed-handed things we all agree on. And those are that Christ is coming back a second time, and when he comes back bodily because he was raised with the glorified body. When Jesus died, he was raised not with the same body. Yes, it resembled that body, but it was a glorified body. It had a unique feature to it in that it was going to last forever. It wasn't perishable like the previous body. And so he was raised in a glorified body, and that body ascended to heaven, and in that same body, he's coming back. All Christians believe that. He's coming back in his glorified body, but what we disagree on is, when is he coming back? When is he coming, and how is he coming, and what happens when he comes? And those things we can disagree on. We don't disagree that he's coming. We agree. We all agree, closed-handed, he is coming. And what we can disagree on are things like the timing and what happens when he comes and what's going to happen when he comes. And so we're going to look at some of those tonight, and I'm going to give you what I believe personally and what we as a church believe. But you're entitled to believe what you want to believe. And we can discuss it and we can debate it. And like I said, those are open-handed issues that Christians do disagree on. I think the reason they disagree is because they sometimes start in the wrong place. Like I mentioned earlier, you start at Revelation and then you try and make Revelation match what Jesus has to say. In other words, I think Jesus should have the primary say and then Revelation makes sense in light of what Jesus says. Here's a great saying, because sometimes Christians fight over this thing called the millennium. You know, when Jesus comes, is that then the millennium, or is the millennium already happened? And there's this wonderful saying which says that the millennium is 1,000 years of peace over which Christians love to fight. But that's not what we're here for tonight. We're not going to fight about the end times. We're just going to look, what does Jesus has to say? So here's what he says in Luke chapter 21 from verse 25 to 38. Here we go. Jesus says, and there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars. So in the heavens, there will be signs. And on the earth, distress of nations. So stuff's going to happen in the heavens and stuff's going to happen on the earth. In perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves. So even the oceans are going to get strange. Good news for us surfers. People fainting with fear. And with foreboding of what is coming on the world. So stuff's happening in the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is Jesus speaking. And then he says this, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So stuff's going to go down. There's going to be stuff happening in the heavens. There's going to be stuff happening on the earth. There's going to be stuff happening in the nations. And when this stuff happens, it's going to be like a precursor for Christ coming again, bodily. Then he says, verse 28, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. This is good news. And he told them a parable. He said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged at the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. And so ends chapter 21. What we're going to do is these verses, and I've really wrestled over this because I don't want to complicate matters, but it is fairly complex, all right? I want to answer three questions that I think the text presents to us. And the three questions are really simple. We're going to answer the question number one, is Jesus coming back? Question number two is, when is Jesus coming back? And question three is, what happens when Jesus comes back? So the first question, is Jesus returning? Now the Bible is emphatic on this. Everywhere in Scripture, the answer is a resounding yes. And not only is it explicitly clear that Jesus is coming back, it is logically clear, right? I mean, if he came the first time and he did such an incredible work, his glory would be diminished because we're still living in a sin-riddled world. The accomplishment of the cross is the centerpiece of Christianity, where sin was defeated once and for all. And yet the presence of sin remains. So the power of sin is defeated, but the presence of sin is yet to be defeated. And so our salvation has been finished, but it hasn't been fully consummated. When Jesus comes, salvation will be complete. In other words, there are tenses to our salvation. Our salvation is both past, present, and future. And there's a future aspect to our salvation which is fully realized when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, our deliverance is final. So it's logical. Furthermore, did you notice in verse 33, Jesus said this. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In other words, what he says here about his return, we can trust it. You can trust it. Now, I mean, if I said to you, hey guys, next Sunday, this building won't be here, but my words will be here. You're going to laugh at me. You're going to be like, yeah, right. If I say, okay, well, you know, in 50 years' time, this building will be here. I mean, this building won't be here, but I will be here. You'll be like, come on. Who do you think you are? I mean, this building's going to outlast me by a long way. By the way, I'll be 92 in 50 years. Rough. So I reckon I'm gone. Done. Dusted. And this building will be here. But my words, well, maybe it'll be in recordings somewhere, but it doesn't have the same impact. What does Jesus? Jesus says heaven and earth is going to go, but what he says will remain. And so we can trust what he says. He says he's coming back. We can trust him. One of the earliest Christian creeds that was actually put to song in the early part of church history went like this. It was a very short song. It was Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And that was it. It was an early Christian creed. And isn't it beautiful? Because it really captures the facts of our faith. Christ has died. Fact. Christ has risen. Fact. Christ will come again. If the other two are true, then the third is true too. Right? It's logical. It makes sense. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Our whole faith rests on that. And if he has, Christ will come again. So, what does the text show us? Well, the text is very clear. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is going to be a glorious coming. This is going to be the final coming. Look at verse 36. He says, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things. In other words, all the calamities, the things that are going to take place. And here's the result. And to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus anticipates there's going to be a time where we will stand before him. And it's going to be when he returns. Now, what does this return look like? How does he return? Well, we get some idea here, don't we? It says in verse 27 that he's going to come with the clouds and with power and with glory. Now, this is similar to what we see in Acts chapter 1. And this is what all Christians believe. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about what some Christians believe. Okay, so firstly, what all Christians believe. All Christians believe that Jesus ascended bodily and he's coming back bodily. On what basis? Well, have a look at this verse. Acts chapter 1. From verse 9 to 11. This is what happened to the disciples after Jesus was resurrected. So Jesus taught with the disciples for 40 days. Jesus was with the disciples in his resurrected, glorified body. But then he ascended, and here's how it happened. It says, as they were looking on, he, Jesus, was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So eventually they couldn't see him anymore as he went up. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. We assume that these are angels. And they said, men of Galilee, to the disciples, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come, look at this, in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Very clear. That's why we can all agree. He's coming back the same way he left. Coming back in the clouds, coming back bodily, coming back visibly. We're going to see it. Now, let's talk about what some Christians believe and what some other Christians don't believe. There is a theory that is known as a dispensational theory that speaks about another return. So you have the first coming of Jesus and you have the second coming of Jesus, but there is a kind of a 1.5 coming in between, or kind of what they say 7 years before the visible coming, there is an invisible coming of Christ. And I want to suggest that it is outside of Orthodox Christianity to assume this position. It's known as the rapture theory. Now, there will be a rapture. Don't get me wrong. There will be a rapture. I'm going to explain this shortly. But I don't believe that the rapture happens before Jesus returns. I think Scripture teaches that it happens when Jesus returns. So let's have a look at the Scriptures. So firstly, I want to submit to you Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Which says this, behold, he is coming with the clouds. We've already established that. He's coming. He's coming with the clouds. And here's what happens. And every eye will see him. So there's nothing secretive about this. There is a very visible, public demonstration of the return of Jesus. He's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. But here's the text. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. That some want to hang this idea of a 1.5, or we could say the second coming and then a third coming. The second coming, or the 1.5 coming, of a secret rapture before the final coming of Jesus. Now, the point of the secret rapture, they say, is to remove the church, that Jesus is going to come, but he's only going to come down halfway, all right? He's going to come halfway. And the church will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then for 7 years, there God will deal with particularly the nation of Israel and the rest of the Gentiles. And then after 7 years, Jesus comes back again. So this is the theory that some Christians believe. Like I said, it is an open-handed belief. I personally don't believe it for this reason. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 to 17. So So the answer to answer the question now, well, when is the rapture then? If the rapture isn't 7 years prior to the return of Christ, then the rapture must be when Christ returns. And what is the rapture? Well, it's the believers meeting the Lord in the air. So here's what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 15. It says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive," all right, there's the key, "we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord." Let's just pause there. So there is a high chance that many of us are not going to be alive when Jesus comes back. There is a chance we could be alive. So really, those are the only two categories, right? Doesn't take rocket science to figure that out. There are only two categories. We're either going to be dead when Jesus comes, or we're going to be alive. And so Paul wants to explain to these guys who are panicking, because some of them think, oh, have we missed it? Have we missed Jesus' coming? No, you haven't, guys. And the guys that are dead are not going to miss it either. So there's a special plan for the guys who are dead. They're also going to enjoy the second coming. The second coming is going to be profound. And don't worry, if you're dead, you're not going to miss out. He's going to show you now that you're not going to miss out. So there's a plan for the guys who are dead, and they're going to enjoy the second coming. And if you're alive, I mean, imagine this. Imagine being alive when Jesus comes back. There's a special thing that's going to happen to you. It's called the rapture. So here he says, so those who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord. What's the coming of the Lord? It's the second coming, right? There's only one coming, and that's when he comes back, all right? He says, those who are alive will not precede those who've fallen asleep, all right? So you're not going to have a separate experience. You're also going to have the same experience. Don't worry. If you've fallen asleep, if you've died, just metaphorical language. Verse 16, here we go. For the Lord himself, that's Jesus, will descend from heaven. Now you tell me if there's anything very secretive about what's about to happen. With a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. That's extremely loud and public. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So here's what's going to happen. If you're dead, you get to be part of the second coming, because the dead are going to rise. You're going to be resurrected, the resurrection of the dead. You're going to receive a glorified body. Then he says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them, the dead and Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, two things I want us to look at. Where is the Lord going? Well, the text tells us, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. So he's not going to heaven. He's coming from heaven to earth. Okay? But we are going to meet him in the air. First, the dead are going to be raised, and they're going to meet the Lord in the air. And then those who are alive get what's called raptured. The ones who are alive mysteriously go to heaven. And this is going to freak people out who are alive and not believers, right? It's going to be crazy. It's going to be like the movies. They're going to go up, and they're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, people question, well, why? Why this? Because it was an ancient Middle Eastern cultural reality that when kings went to war and they destroyed their enemies and they came back to their village or back to their city, the king and their spoils would always be met by the village people outside the city gates. It was a common practice in the ancient world. And so the village people would go outside the city gate and they would meet the king and the army and their spoils outside the city, and they would then do a procession back into the city in celebration. And in that way, we will meet the Lord, the king. We will meet him in the air, and we will be like a procession coming back to earth. where God will rule as king forever. And so is there a rapture? Yes, there is. When is it? It's at the second coming of Christ. All right, he's coming. That was point number one. Point number two, when is he coming? And obviously, I can't cover everything that there is to say on this subject. It's just far too big. So I'm trying to stick to these three questions. So question number two, when is Jesus returning? And if you've come here for a date, I'm sorry, I can't give it to you. But what I can give you is what Jesus says, and that is no one knows. No one knows. Jesus makes this abundantly clear in Matthew 24, verse 36. He says this, but concerning the day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. Jesus lays aside his divinity. Jesus lays aside his omniscience. He says, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, he gives an illustration, just like it was in Noah's day, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The point is, it's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. And guess what? As it was in the days of Noah, who were the ones that were blessed? The ones who were left behind were blessed. Not the ones who were taken away in the flood. The ones who were taken away in the flood received judgment. It was the ones who were left behind on earth that were blessed. They were kept by the ark who was a picture of Christ. And so as like the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So I want to ask a question then, because in this passage, Jesus says that there are going to be signs, doesn't he? He says there's going to be signs in the heavens, there's going to be signs on earth, there's going to be signs in the nations. And then he says, now when you see the signs, know that the coming is near. Now isn't that a contradiction? Jesus just tells us no one knows. You can't know. And then in the other breath, he says, but there are signs so that you can know. Do you feel that tension? I mean, we've got to deal with Scripture. We can't just bury our heads in the sand. We've got to go, okay, what the heck's going on here? So which is it, Jesus? Does this mean that we can then study the signs and we can kind of come to an idea? We can get a feeling for when Jesus is coming back? Can we study the signs and predict? Can we predict it's going to be then? Jesus is coming back then. Well, many have tried and failed, and it didn't go well for them. Let me just say that. Many have tried. So what do we do? Well, let's look at what Jesus says about these signs, because I think that the answer is plain before our eyes. He says that there will be signs, but the signs will be throughout the ages. Now hang in here with me, all right? I need you to track with me. There are three main categories of signs. I've grouped the many signs into three main categories. Category number one, trials and tribulations. Jesus says that when the tribulation comes, when there's a great tribulation, when people are being killed for their faith, and when there's upheaval and there's persecution on the church. Let me ask you a question. Has that been? What happened to the disciples? Almost all of them were martyred for their faith. Last week we looked, Jesus said, hey, listen guys, some of you are not going to make it. Some of you are going to be dragged before princes and kings and you're going to be killed for your faith. Was that a tribulation for them? Absolutely. Are we in the great tribulation now? Well, I think we've always been in a state of tribulation. Christians throughout the ages, if you study church history, Christians have always been persecuted, and it's been an ebb and flow of intensity. There have been times where we've lived in peace, and there have been times where we've lived in turmoil. The Middle Ages, the Crusades. Now, our present-day Middle East Christians are being persecuted by large numbers. People, Christian churches in Egypt, they're having their heads beheaded. You're going to tell them that that's not tribulation? So the signs are before us, and the signs have always been there. So how do we then know whether his coming is close or not? Well, let's first talk about the second sign. The second sign, so the first sign is trials and tribulations, and I'm saying that they've been there since the first coming, and they're going to be there till the second coming. Well, what about the second sign? Well, the second sign is that it's going to be a large-scale conversion of Jews and Gentiles. That's one of the second signs. When you see conversion of Jew and Gentile coming to Christ, then you then anticipate that his coming is near. So this is what Matthew 24, verse 14 says concerning this. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations." Now look at this. "And then the end will come." So has that been happening? It has been happening. Is there still more nations to hear the gospel? Absolutely, there are more nations to hear the gospel. Have there been Jewish converts to Christ? Absolutely. From the very first day, the disciples themselves were Jews who converted to Christ. And it continues to be a reality. Are there Gentile nations coming to Christ? Absolutely, there are Gentile nations coming to Christ. Will it become more intense? Let's hope so. Let's hope that there are more evangelistic efforts. Will the tribulation get more and more? Yes, it will. Things are going to get worse and things are going to get better for the gospel. There'll be more people coming to Christ, but there'll be more persecution. The third category of signs that we are to look at are what we call apostasy and antichrist. Now, the Bible speaks a lot about this. It speaks about a falling away. Apostasy are those who say they're Christians but actually aren't. Because when time gets tough or when tribulation comes, they're like, "Well, I thought God was going to make me comfortable." No, no, he's going to make you Christ-like. Just write that down. So, what about apostasy? What about the Antichrist? Well, I want to suggest to you that it's always been there throughout the ages. Here's my point. My point is this. If by studying the signs we can predict a date, here's what we will lose. We will lose the principle of imminency. The doctrine of imminency is that you need to be ready tonight. Because think about it. If we can predict through signs that Jesus is going to come, let's say, when's your birthday, Jared? 21st of July. Oh, my word, we've got a couple of weeks. Let's say it coincides. Let's say it's next year, all right? Let's just give us a bit of breathing space. Jesus is coming on the 21st of July, 2018. You know what we're going to do? We're going to chill. We're going to kick back. We're going to be like, "You know what? I've never been to the Maldives. And I've only got a year left. I'm going to go to the Maldives. And you know what? I've never done this. And then you know what you're going to do? And on the 20th of July, 2018, you're going to be like, "Lord, please forgive me. I'm sorry." No, you're not. You're not sorry. You're just sorry because he's coming the next day. It removes the point. The point of the signs throughout the ages is, are you ready? Are you ready? Not tomorrow. Are you ready now? Are you ready to meet your Savior? Because there's two things that we don't know. You don't know when you're going to die, and you don't know when Jesus is coming. And some of the signs could be your death. It could be an earthquake. It could be a storm. It could be a fire in Nisner. Who knows what it could be? There are going to be trials and tribulations. There's going to be trouble for Christians. And the point of the signs is, are you ready to meet Christ? Because either you're going to die and meet Christ, or he's going to come back and you're going to meet him. The point is, are you ready? 1 John 2 verse 18 to 19 speaks about the apostasy and the Antichrist. Look at what it says. It's not only future, it was already happening then. John writes, he says, children, it's the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. So, well, Jesus says there's going to be an Antichrist and then you must be ready. Well, there were many already back in the day of John. And those guys were needing to be ready. And guess what? They were ready. He then says, therefore, we know that it's the last hour. Gosh, this was penned 2,000 years ago. They went out from us. Here's the apostasy part. They, supposed Christians, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, if they were true believers, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So here's what we see in the end of the book, the end of Revelation, which was written around, scholars differ, either AD 70 or AD 90. But I want you to see this. Here's the words of Jesus 2,000 years ago. He says this, behold, I am coming when? Soon. Soon. Yeah, right. Here we are. Jesus, explain soon to me. The point is, that's how we are to live. And there will be these signs. There will be trials and tribulations throughout the ages. And there will be apostasy and there will be antichrists throughout the ages. And yes, look at the signs, because the signs and the trouble and the craziness of the oceans and the craziness of the heavens and the craziness of governments and what's happening in America and what's happening in the Middle East, they are there as signs for you to go, listen, it could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. Am I ready? Am I actually ready to meet Jesus? Because he's coming soon. Now that makes sense to me. It makes sense to me. Because if you're going to predict a date, I think it's going to lead to complacency. And if you predict a date, it's going to lead to disillusionment, because many have done it. And guess what? They get egg on their face. Because they predict a date and then guess what? The date comes and the date goes and they're like, well, my calculations were wrong. No, you're just a fool. Because Jesus said, no one knows. Oh, you think you're smarter than Jesus? That was harsh, but it's fair. So, what happens? Last point. What happens when Jesus comes back? And I want to say to you, there are three major events that happen when Jesus comes. The first one we see in verse 35 and 36, which is final judgment. Look at what Luke writes. He says, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. What's going to come upon them? Well, Jesus is coming, and with Jesus comes judgment. And it's on everyone. He says, it will come, the day of the Lord will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. No one escapes. And then he says, but stay awake at all times. In other words, be ready. That's just what I've been arguing. Be ready. You don't know when it's going to happen. Praying. In other words, engaged spiritually. Not just, oh, I'm a Christian, but you're not actually. Praying that you may have strength to escape the trials, the tribulations, the deception of false teaching that are going to take place, and here, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's a technical term for judgment. One day we will all stand before God to give an account. So when Christ returns and we meet him in the air, if you're alive, you will meet him in the air, you'll be raptured, meet him in the air, and he will return to earth and there will be a final judgment. Let's compare scripture with scripture. Matthew 25, this is how Matthew records the return of Christ. Matthew 25, verse 31. I'm wrapping it up here, all right? I'm on the last point. He says, when the Son of Man comes. So we've got a timeline, right? When? When the Son of Man comes in his glory. Sounds like the second coming to me. And all the angels with him. Then, so we got a when and we got a then, all right? That's timing, right? Then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, the believers, and the goats on the left, the unbelievers. Then, another timeline, then, right then, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So eternal destinies are decided at the judgment seat when Christ returns. So there will be final judgment. The second thing that will happen when Christ returns, we see in verse 28, and that is full salvation. I've already mentioned this, but have a look at this. He says, now when these things, again, timeline, when these things begin to take place, the signs, be ready, straighten up. In other words, not just physically, but spiritually, are you ready? Straighten up, raise your heads. Because, why? Because your redemption is drawing near. Your redemption, the final consummation of your salvation. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that after Christ comes, there will not be another day of salvation. Listen, today is the day of salvation. There will not be another chance. There will be no day of salvation after the day of the Lord. When Christ returns, the day of salvation is over. It will be like the days of Noah. The door to the ark will be shut. No one can enter. Hear me. Today, tonight, you need to be right with Christ. And here's what else is going to happen. When Jesus comes, because it's full salvation, that means sin will be destroyed. At last, we can get rid of this fleshly, sinful nature. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Amen? The struggle that we have, the fight with sin and temptation and lust, it's going to be over. Oh, what a glorious day. Sin will be destroyed. Sickness will be defeated. What a glorious day. Many of you got loved ones or family or friends who are struggling with sickness, life-threatening sickness. What a day it's going to be when Jesus comes and sickness is destroyed. Furthermore, death will be defeated. Death will be defeated. Have a look here. This is what's going to happen when Jesus comes. Sin, sickness, and death will be destroyed. This is great news. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now what this passage does is it ties the timing of the return of Christ with the defeat of death. And if death is defeated, that means sin is defeated because sin is the result. Death is a result of sin. Have a look here. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, this old body, it can't inherit the kingdom of God because this is a perishable body and it doesn't last forever. And what's going to happen there is I'm going to last forever. So I need a new body. I need an upgrade. All right, we get that. So he says, well, you need an upgrade. This old body, this iPhone 4, it's just not going to cut it in iPhone 20 land, all right? You need to be upgraded. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So the perishable body can't inherit an imperishable future. Then he says, this is how it's going to happen. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. We're not all going to sleep. Some of you are going to be alive when Christ returns. But we shall all be changed. We've already spoken about this. This is the other verse, all right? We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trumpet. Remember the trumpet earlier? When did the trumpet blast? The second coming. This is the second coming. This is the second coming of Christ. Here's what happens. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. So the dead and those who are alive get changed. Verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality, because we're going to live forever. And here again, a timeline. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then, notice that, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So when Christ comes, we receive a new glorified body, and at that point, death is destroyed. There will be no more death. I just want to say that there are some who teach, and this is an open-handed teaching, there's some who teach that Christ returns and death continues. That sin continues. That sickness continues after Christ returns. What an anticlimax. What an anticlimax. This grand event, this blessed hope, this longing of our hearts, only for it to be as you were. The final thing that happens when Jesus comes is everything gets made new. The fullness of the kingdom. Verse 31, Luke says this, so also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. This kingdom is going to be replaced with the kingdom of God. This earth is going to be made new. The old earth will be done away with. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, and the kingdom of God will be on earth. That's what we pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's what 2 Peter says concerning this event, and then I'm done. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord, what day? The day of his return. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, it will be sudden. And then, right, again, you've got when and then. Then the heavens will pass away. So when Jesus comes, there's going to be a renewal of the heavens and the earth. The heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done will be exposed. That's verse 10 and 12. Then verse 13 says, but according to his promise, what are we waiting for when he comes? We are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Everything will be made new. The earth itself that is longing and groaning will be freed from corruption. All creation will be freed from corruption. All sin, all sickness, all of the curse upon the land will be reversed. And here's the good news, that every wrong will be righted. Jesus is coming to right the wrongs. Jesus is coming to reverse the order of corruption and to bring a glorious future. And it's going to happen when? When he comes. When he comes, everything changes. All of us have been subject to some kind of injustice. All of us have been lied to. All of us have had bad things happen to us. We've either been falsely accused, or we've been abused, or we've been hated on in some form or fashion, or we've been robbed or broken in some way. And I want to encourage you that all of that injustice will be righted when he comes. Jesus is coming. When is he coming? It could be tonight. Are there signs pointing to it? Absolutely, there are. Trump is one of them. No, I'm just kidding. He could be. Things are pretty bad. There are signs. The signs are there. The signs have been there. The point is, are you ready? The final prayer in the Bible, the end of chapter 22 of Revelation, the final prayer is this. Come, Lord Jesus, come. So let's pray that together now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of Jesus written down for us. These are life-giving words. These are words that prepare us, words that call us to be ready, encourage us and convict us and prepare us. Yes, it feels like it's been a long time since you said you were coming. But your word also says that one day to you is like 1,000 days to us. 1,000 years. 1,000 years to us is like one day to the Lord. And so, Father, we thank you that you've been patient. Thank you that you've been patient so that we could get included in this amazing plan. And it's my prayer, Lord, that we would be a people who are ready. Not ready in 1 year's time, but ready now. That we would live prepared, live engaged, live active in our faith. Because we don't know when we will die, and we don't know when you're coming, but we know that the future is going to be amazing. And I pray that we'd get to enjoy it with you on this renewed earth. Thank you that you're coming to right all wrongs. And where we've been the recipients of injustice, where we've been on the wrong end of a bad situation, Lord, we just hand that over to you now. Because you're coming to fix it. Your word says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. Do not repay evil for evil. And so we entrust it to you, Lord. We entrust to you the false accusations. We entrust to you the abuse. We entrust to you the abuse of our privacy. Whatever has hurt us, whatever injustices we've received, Lord, we thank you that there's going to be a day where divine justice will be served. And so we entrust it to you. And thank you that you are coming again to right all wrongs. Thank you for this blessed hope. In Jesus' name, amen.